We are in the book of 1 Samuel and encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. We want to read the chapter in its entirety, 1 Samuel 18. Last week we were in chapter 17 as we saw David slay Goliath. Today, we're in chapter 18, starting to read in verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from the killing of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed 1,000s. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." But David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law?" So it came about at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, for a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. And Saul thought, "I will give her to him, that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David, "For a second time, you may be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David secretly, saying, 'Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants spoke these words to David, but David said, "Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. And Saul then said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'Thy king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Before the days had expired, David rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle. And it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. In recent chapters in our book, we saw in chapter 16 a major turning point in the progression of the content of 1 Samuel. Our focus went from Saul to David. Saul, in the eyes of the people, was the ideal king. Chapter 9, verse 2 tells us that Saul stood head and shoulders above all the rest of the men of Israel. But in chapters 13 through 15, we saw that he progressively, more and more, rejected God's authority on his life. So God told him that he was going to remove his kingdom from him and give it to another, David. Chapter 13, 14 says that David was a man after God's own heart. And last week in chapter 17, we saw fleshed out, real life, what it means to have the Spirit of God in control of your life. What it looks like. For David, it meant going up against Goliath. Not confident in his own abilities, but rather acting out of confidence in the character of God, who God is. And because David was being led by the Spirit of God, he was able to have his confidence rest in God. And God used him to accomplish a mighty deed. Upon that victory, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And the people of Israel clearly see that God is with David, that God is blessing him. Saul also sees it. Yet Saul is fearful and jealous and angry. And Saul is going to try to stop God. He's going to try to stop God from replacing his own reign with that of David. A couple of years ago, Barbara and I, my wife and I, were in Chicago downtown just on a little getaway. We like to go to the big city. When you go to Chicago, it's kind of like going to New York, except the people are nice. And we were downtown and noticed in the trash cans that are locked down on the street corners, they contained just lots of umbrellas. They were just filled with umbrellas. And we found out that a day or two prior, there had been gale force winds in Chicago, and people were trying to hold back the wind and the rain with their umbrellas, and they all inverted. It must have been hilarious to watch. I'm glad I wasn't in it, but it would have been funny to see it. Trying to hold back the wind with an umbrella, only to have the wind invert it. And Saul's going to find that trying to hold back God is even more difficult. In fact, Saul's going to learn that when he tries to stop God, God is actually going to take his feeble attempts to stop him, and God is going to take those feeble attempts and turn them and use them for his purposes. Which brings us to the first verses of chapter 18. This chapter starts on a high note. Unlike Saul, who's angry and jealous and fearful of the fact that God has departed from him, God has taken his kingdom from him and told him he's given his kingdom to another. Unlike that when God told Saul through his mouthpiece, the prophet Samuel, in chapter 15, 28, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. That must have really sunk deep into Saul. By the way, I've taken the kingdom from you and I've given it to a better man. And Saul, acknowledging that and seeing God's blessing on David, is angry and jealous and fearful. In contrast to him, chapter 18 opens with Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan has a heart that is right with God. Jonathan is walking with God. And because Jonathan's heart is right, he's able to love David as he should. Not jealous when he sees God's blessing on David's life, but rather he responds out of love in selflessness instead of selfishness. And we see that believers who love one another are not jealous when they see God's blessing on another believer, but rather respond with selflessness. Verse 1 says, "Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David." That Hebrew word translated soul here is used in a variety of ways in the Old Testament. Here, in this particular verse, we could understand it in our terms as heart, that seat of the emotions. Their hearts were knit together. In fact, both in verse 1 and in verse 3, it tells us Jonathan loved him as himself. In verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, Bible scholars, as they look at the chronology or the time dating of the different events of 1 Samuel, believe that Jonathan could be as much as 30 years older than David, which really makes this interesting. Think about your age and add 30 years to it. And think about what it must have been for Jonathan to act selflessly the way he's going to in verse 4. Jonathan looks at God's blessing on this kid, and he takes his kingly robe. Remember, he's next in line to the throne. He takes his kingly robe and puts it onto David. He takes his armor, his sword, his bow, his belt, and gives it to David. In a picture, he is transferring his authority, his right to the throne, to this kid. Why? Because Jonathan recognizes God's blessing on David's life. Before coming to Faith Bible Church, my wife Barbara and I lived up in North Dakota and pastored a rural church there. When I say rural, it was very rural. The church facility was located north of where the Interstate 29 left an exit. So to get to the church, you had to use gravel. The little unincorporated village where the church building was located had maybe 15 houses, a bar named Rotten Roberts, and a grain elevator that had been hit by a train and not repaired. Wasn't a picturesque place. By God's grace, we actually grew, possibly because we were one of very few evangelical churches for an 80-mile span between Fargo and Grand Forks. And some wanted to continue to build on that location, and I just didn't see wisdom in that at all, and some others didn't either. And so through a long process, we built an all-new facility 12 miles to the west of where this little unincorporated village was. In moving 12 miles to the west, we had several families from Minnesota that traveled to our church, and it was going to be a 50-mile one-way drive to get to church. So, at the same time we built a new facility, we started a new church in a little town called Ada, Minnesota. And some of our leadership from the church that I was pastoring went to help start that church. I asked my mentor, Bob, who lived up in Grand Forks, to come down and kind of be their first pastor. Bob loved it. They were neat people, some of the cream of the crop from our church, and some other believers had joined with them. And Bob just had the time of his life meeting with his group. They grew close, and they grew to a point that it was time to hire a church planter, a church planting pastor. And so we hired a young graduate from the Evangelical Free Church Seminary in Deerfield, Illinois, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and Mark came. Inexperienced kid. My friend Bob, who would have been probably almost 40 years his senior, looked at this kid and in a very real way transferred his robe onto Mark. And in a beautiful way, he affirmed him. He praised him. He saw in him a young man who loved Jesus Christ and gave him his blessing. And that church still flourishes today. In no small part, in credit to Bob, who had a heart that was yielded enough to the Lord to let go when he saw God's blessing on another brother in Christ. Jonathan here demonstrates his heart when he is willing to look at this kid and selflessly give of himself in recognition of God's blessing on this young man's life. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 18 and turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, in the section that we are going to read, is all about giftedness and how we are to be treating each other within a church family. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting to read in verse 8, it says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And Peter looks at the range of spiritual gifts and says that those who have the giftedness to be up front and in the forefront, sometimes receiving honor, are no more valuable than those who are behind the scenes serving their Lord as well. Peter goes on in chapter 5 and tells the younger men to yield themselves to the leadership of their elders, and then says, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Here we find Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18, humbling himself as a result of having a yielded heart to the Lord. He's able to recognize God's blessing on a man significantly younger than he. And instead of responding with jealousy or anger or fear, he responds with selflessness. Which brings us to his father, Saul, in verses 5 through 16. Saul is not right with God. Saul's heart is not yielded to the Lord. Saul is not operating under the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And as Saul looks at David, he sees the same man, but he responds in a very different way. In fact, he responds with anger when he sees God's blessing on David. And oftentimes, those who are not right with God will be angry when they see God's blessing on another person. In verse 5, it says, David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. In fact, at the end of the verse, it says it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 7 tells us about this song as David would go from town to town. He'd come into town and be greeted with this tune that just drove Saul crazy. Saul's slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. You could just hear it. Oh, there's that song again. And out of total frustration and fear that God's going to do what he said he was going to do, Saul exclaims at the end of verse 8, what more can he have but the kingdom? He's angry. And so one day David is playing his harp as Saul is tormented, and we talked about that concept a couple of weeks ago in chapter 16. It's kind of hard for us to grasp. But in some way, in Saul's rejection of the Lord, God is bringing some torment to him. And David is trying to soothe that torment by playing his harp, and Saul takes his sword, and it tells us in verse 11 that he hurls the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped from his presence twice. Verse 12 goes on to tell us Saul's actually afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Verse 14, and David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Verse 15, when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. And again, that Hebrew word translated dreaded here has it with it the idea of fear again. You see, Saul, when he's not right with God, responds to God's blessing on David with anger. When I was a kid, I cherished my toys. I still have my Tonka blue pickup with its original horse trailer with two horses inside in its original box. In all these years, I probably got that thing when I was 5 years old. 45 years later, I can open that up and still smell that new Tonka smell. It's great. You know, you have a tough day, you go home and smell your Tonka pickup. Well, a birthday or so prior to that, my parents gave me a logging truck. It was cool. A tractor trailer with real logs I can move. And I had it all but 15 minutes, and my sister, who's 2 years younger than me, broke it. It's still broken today. I still bring it up. You broke my logging truck. She's 48 years old, and I still bring it up. And it's still busted. I still have my logging truck. Broke one of the sets of wheels right off of it. Now, as an aside, this is just Steve's opinion, but sometimes parents, in my opinion, maybe not the best thing to do, when it comes to a child's birthday, give every child a gift so none of the children will be jealous of the birthday child. At some point in time, people have to learn to respond graciously when someone else is blessed. My sister had not learned that yet. Saul hasn't learned that yet.
And as he sees God's blessing, instead of acting like his son, Jonathan, selflessly, Saul's angry. In fact, he tries to kill David. What's the difference between Jonathan and Saul? What's the difference between David's graciousness that we're going to see in this chapter and Saul's selfishness? It comes back to that key verse in this section in chapter 16. In chapter 16, it told us in verse 13 that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And then in verse 14, it says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. You see, Saul is not being directed by God's Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul talks about the difference between having your life controlled or directed by the Spirit and not in Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, he talks about what it means to have the Spirit controlling your life with the phrase fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. He talks about what it's like to have the Spirit of God not in control of your life with the phrase the deeds of the flesh, meaning that your sinful nature is controlling and driving your life. Notice in Galatians 5 some of the characteristics of the deeds of the flesh. Things like enmity, or like another word for hostility. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings. Down in verse 26 it says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. What's the solution? It's in the verse right before, in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, meaning, if the Spirit of God is the one who's given us new birth through faith in Christ and we've experienced regeneration, let us also walk by the Spirit. In our everyday living, live out our life under the control of the Spirit of God. And we've talked about this many times, the importance as a Christian of not allowing sin to go unconfessed in our life and grieve the Spirit of God. We've talked about the importance of having a steady diet of Scripture every day in our life. It's the only book God has ever written. And God uses this book under the illuminating work of the Spirit of God to teach us, to shape us, to mold us. And as we read it, the Spirit of God can change your life and my life. Here, Saul is acting out of his sinful nature and not out of the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And so he actually thinks in verses 17 through 30 that he can stop God. He thinks that he can keep God from transferring his kingdom to this kid David. And he's got a plan. Two attempts, both involving his daughters. Attempt number one to stop God is found in verse 17. It says, then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. But then his motive is in the end of the verse. For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Saul had already promised his daughter Merib's hand in marriage to the man who killed Goliath. Here he adds a stipulation. He basically comes to this young guy and says, hey, I'd really like you to be my son-in-law. In reality, he's thinking, yeah, I'm going to ask you to be my son-in-law by proving yourself by going out and fighting the Philistines, and then you're going to get killed. Word to you young guys, if a man ever comes to you and says, I'd really like to be your father-in-law, beware. I'm kidding. That's his plan. I want to be your father-in-law so bad, all I want you to do is go out and fight those Philistines. And David, demonstrating his humbleness, says, who am I to be the son-in-law of the king? I'm not worthy of that. And ultimately, Saul gives his daughter Merib to another guy. Well, then Saul finds out that his other daughter, Michal, loves David. And he thinks to himself in verse 21, I'll give her to him, that she may become a snare to him. Boy, isn't that endearing for a father to use his daughter that way? Hey, I'm going to give him my other daughter. She'll be a snare to him. He really thinks a lot of her. She'll be a snare. I'll get him with daughter number two. She'll be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. David comes back, giving word through his servants, I can't even afford a bride price for the king's daughter. Saul sends word back, you don't need money. I'm not demanding a dowry, verse 25. All I ask for is 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But the verse concludes with his true heart. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now verse 25 is a graphic verse. It's a verse that's hard for us in our modern day society to grasp. Here's what's going on. Remember, the Philistines do not circumcise their male children. Israel did. When Israel circumcised, it was an outward picture of an inward heart recognition that they were totally dependent on the Lord to provide the blessings of His covenant. It was a sign that they were yielded to God. Remember last week when David yelled out, why are you afraid of these uncircumcised Philistines? What he meant by that is, these are a godless people. They demonstrate their rejection of God by not being circumcised. Their external state of not being circumcised is a sign of the inward reality of their hearts that they're not yielded to the Lord. So David goes out and he is asked to kill 100 Philistines, and after he's killed them, to circumcise them. That's what verse 25 is talking about. So he's going to go kill 100 soldiers, then circumcise them, and bring the byproduct back to Saul. That's what's going on. What does David do? He kills 200 and brings the remains of the circumcision back to Saul. Now, while that seems gruesome in our context, in this context, David was bringing honor to God. David demonstrated that God was a bigger God than these Philistines who shook their fist in defiance against God. God had ordered through Saul and Saul's original commission to exterminate the Philistines for their hardness of heart, their wickedness, their rejection of the things of God. Their state of uncircumcision was a sign, an outward symbol of their rejection. And here, David, by slaying these soldiers and circumcising them after they were dead, demonstrated that God was bigger than their defiance. You see, Saul thought he was going to stop God. I've got this kid. I'll tell him to go out and kill 100 Philistines and they'll kill him. God turned Saul's evil intention. God turned Saul's futile attempt to stop God into an opportunity to further his purposes. And in the end, David's fame with the people just grew. In fact, it tells us when David came back after killing these 200 Philistines, in verse 27, David rose up and went He and his men and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins and they gave them in full number to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. And the chapter closes by stating that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. Saul tries to stop God. God takes Saul's futile attempts and furthers his purposes. I really don't watch any regular TV show except food shows. I like the Food Network. We had an exciting episode this last week. There was a grease fire. Exciting television. Now, I've always heard you're not supposed to try to put out a grease fire with water. And I'm watching this grease fire. I'd never seen one before. Man, that is really cool. And so I wonder why you're not supposed to try to put it out with water. So I Google it. And what happens is, in a grease fire, the heat is so intensive that when you try to put water on top of it, it immediately vaporizes the water. That process of going from liquid to steam expands that water like 1,000 times fold. And then in that expansion process, it takes those molecules of oil, of grease, and rapidly spreads it so you get a burst of flame, which sounds kind of cool, actually, if you could do it under a controlled situation. So in trying to douse the fire with water, they end up expanding it. Saul's trying to douse what God is doing. He ends up expanding it. It's the Genesis 50-20 principle. You remember Genesis 50-20. Remember Joseph? His brothers thought, we're going to get rid of this kid who thinks he's everything. We'll just sell him off as a slave. And years later, he stands before his brothers. And he tells his brothers in Genesis 50-20, "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it all for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." It's the principle that the Apostle Paul talks about in a very familiar verse to us, Romans 8:28, when Paul wrote, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." You know, whatever the futile attempt, whether it's someone trying to attack the Church of Jesus Christ, or an individual believer, God can take those futile attempts to stop him and expand his purposes. When those who are angry and jealous attempt to hurt God's people, God can use those attempts to further his work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for 1 Samuel 18. For the lessons in it, for the reminder that too often we don't recognize the power of our all-powerful God. Help us as we go through the events of this week, under the empowerment of your Spirit, by your grace, to have yielded hearts to you so that we can respond properly to our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we see one blessed, we respond with selflessness instead of anger. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.